I had the chance, along with my wife, about a month, 6 weeks ago, to sit down with the Hovings and a family that are that serve as missionaries in Ethiopia. It was fascinating listening to them tell the story about how the mission got started among the small group of people that that they serve. Evidently, some 20 years before they were there, a man went to this group of people and he introduced them to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time, labored among them for 10 years or more with no converts, with no visible fruit in the church. And then because of political circumstances, he had to leave. And for about another 10 years, there was nobody there ministering among those people. And then this couple went back. And when the new missionaries arrived, they found among the people memories of the old missionary and a longing to hear more about the God of whom he had spoken. And their mission has now borne the fruit of conversions and a church among that people group that they're still serving today. Now, if you had looked at that first missionary's work, having labored 10 years among a people with no evident fruit, would we have defined that as a success? Or would we have defined it as a failure? Maybe it depends upon how we define success and failure and whether we do so biblically. There's a man in our presbytery who, a few months back, he and his wife went to Austria. And they were going to be long-term missionaries in Austria with Mission to the World. And after little over a year, they returned because of various circumstances. Was their time there a success? Well, today, the Apostle Paul is going to explain the situation of a man named Epaphroditus, who was on a mission from the church at Philippi. And that mission came to an end for various reasons. And in describing what happened, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a biblical definition of what it means to have success in ministry, what it means to have success in mission or success in service in the church. And these are questions that are important to us and with which we struggle, because we ask questions like, is it okay to let a ministry that was once prosperous die within the church? Is there a time and a season for that ministry after which we should let it go? What about a missionary leaving the mission field? Aren't they supposed to stay there through thick or thin? Aren't they supposed to serve there for life? Is there such a thing as coming back from the mission field? What about a pastor leaving a church? When is it appropriate to leave? When should the pastor stay? Maybe you've asked your own questions. Should I be involved in this ministry? My passion for it has waned and I've been serving in it for some time. When is it okay for me to move on? Well, I want you to listen as Paul teaches that fundamentally God defines success. God defines success in ministry as fidelity to Jesus Christ. Success in ministry is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So look with me on page 5 in your bulletin, where you'll find printed Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. And as we read together, I want you to remember that this is God's holy word. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In approaching this text, I want to take a little bit of a different path and simply ask some questions of the text, and in answering them, come to see what Paul's definition of success in the church is. So I want to ask, what was Epaphroditus' mission? Why did his mission end? And how did Paul evaluate its success? What was his mission? Well, Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So the short answer is, Epaphroditus' mission was a mission to a man. It was a mission to the Apostle Paul. This is not so familiar to us. We're accustomed to the idea of missions being foreign. You go someplace, you go to a location or a region or you work among a particular people group. We're accustomed to the idea of a mission with an organization, such as I go with Wycliffe Bible Translators and I serve with them in a missionary capacity. We're accustomed to short-term missions. We're putting one together for New Orleans in the spring. We're accustomed to long-term missions, to foreign missions, and even to domestic missions. Every summer, our church sends a group of people to West Virginia to work in a poverty-stricken area. It's a mission domestically. More and more, we're beginning to view Alex Watlington, our RUF campus minister, as a missionary to the campus. That close can still be a mission. But what we're unaccustomed to is the idea of a mission to a man, a mission to a person. But Paul says that Epaphroditus was your, Philippian churches, minister to my needs. In other words, they sent this man to Paul for two purposes. One of which was to bear a gift of money to support Paul during his imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so first and foremost, Epaphroditus was sent to bring this offering, but he was also sent to minister to Paul in his imprisonment. It wasn't supposed to be short term. It was supposed to be a part of a long term thing. As long as Paul is a prisoner, you go there and you take care of him and you help to enable him to do the things that he's called to do as an apostle. And Epaphroditus had been a success at that. Paul referred to him as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, especially your minister to my need. In other words, he has been to me the hands and feet of your congregation. He's done exactly what you sent him to do. He has ministered to me in my need. And so Epaphroditus had a mission to a person serving the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. This tends to expand our idea of what a mission is or can be. It doesn't have to be something that's foreign. It doesn't have to be ministerial in the sense that you have to go to seminary and be ordained in order to be a missionary. It can be very informal, and you're doing this already. You are a missionary of Oakwood Church. You are a representative of Oakwood Church, wherever you happen to be and whatever you happen to be doing, because people will learn about your church from you. They will learn about what your church is like from what you're like. Moreover, they will learn about what the church of Christ is like from how you interact with them. And I want you to see that viewing yourself as a missionary can consist of helping other people. There's such a thing as support staff in missions. So, for instance, I want to illustrate this by saying, let's see, there's Ann. So I'm going to embarrass Ann Johnston-Bosch. She's sitting in the back now. She's rolling her eyes at me. Oh, please don't do that. You will never see Ann Johnston-Bosch stand up and teach at RUF. A team of raging wild horses could not drag her into the position of teaching at RUF. But what does she do? She makes cookies. Now, you think to yourself, well, okay, what does that have to do? She is enabling Alex to do what he's been called to do, which is to minister to students by putting food on the table, which brings students, because we all know they'll eat anything if you put it before them. Free food is the biggest draw among college students. So what does Anne do to help enable Alex to do the ministry he's been called to do? She makes food for RUF events. That is a support ministry. It's a ministry to a man. Now, there's a biblical example of what this looks like, and it's a beautiful biblical example in Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites were going to fight a group of bad guys named the Amalekites. And Joshua was down on the field of battle, and he was commanding the Israelite troops. Moses was supposed to go up on a hill and hold his staff over his head. And so long as he was holding his staff over his head, the Israelites would achieve victory. But if he lowered the staff, then the Amalekites would win. And so here's what happened. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So what's going on? Moses can't do what God has called him to do any longer, and so two men stand on either side and they hold up his hands. Note that they don't take the staff from him. They're not actually doing what he's been called to do. They're supporting him and enabling him to do what he's been called to do. That's what Epaphroditus is doing for Paul. He didn't suddenly become an apostle when Paul went to prison. He didn't take over Paul's work of apostleship when he went. He went to minister to a man and to equip that man to continue what he was doing in adverse circumstances, to continue what he was doing even in prison. Is this driving everyone else just as crazy as it's driving me? Sometimes you just have to stop right in the middle of a sermon and take care of things. You're welcome. This goes to the question of, how do you define mission? I think we often have kind of a real narrow definition of what a mission would be, or what a ministry could be. You don't have to leave state college. You don't have to raise support. You don't have to be in the spotlight. You do have to exercise creativity. And more than that, is mission not just something that we do, but is it an attitude that we have? Is it the air we breathe? Is it how we view ourselves? Do you see that you are a missionary? You're a missionary in your place of employment. You're a missionary in your neighborhood. You're a missionary in the grocery store when you're buying whatever you buy in the grocery store. Is it a part of our fundamental identity as believers that we see ourselves as missionaries? Epaphroditus was a missionary, but in a very unconventional sort of way, because he had a mission to a man. Why did that mission end? Because ultimately it had to end, but why did it end? The short answer is that the Apostle Paul sent him back. So it says in verse 26 that he, Epaphroditus, has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So here's the picture. Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi. Somewhere along the way, or after he had gotten to the Apostle Paul, he got sick and he almost died. And word of him being on his deathbed was sent back to Philippi, and they heard about it. Then he got better, and no word about him getting better had yet been sent back to Philippi. So the situation is, his family and friends in Philippi, for all they know, he's still on his deathbed or that he's died. And he, in fact, is fine. Now, there's no email. There's no long distance. There's no text messaging. There's not even a postal service. If you want to communicate with people, you write a letter, and a human being has to carry that letter overland to the place it's being written to. And so this is the circumstance, and it is wounding Epaphroditus. He was longing. This is a word that expresses intense desire. This is no passing worry. He's longing for them. And Paul says that he was distressed. And in fact, this is the same word that's used of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a deep spiritual anguish the man is undergoing. He wanted them to know, as Paul says, that in God's mercy he had been healed. And Paul says, this is a mercy to me also, so that I don't have to endure sorrow upon sorrow. He was already sorrowful at what was going on in the church at Philippi, how there was conflict, how there was suffering. And so in verse 28, he says, I'm the more eager to send him, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. In other words, this is a joy and a relief to me, because I've had anxiety over you, but I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. And not only will that relieve your anxiety about him not being well, it will relieve my anxiety about your church not being well, because I will send him back along with Timothy, whom I've already promised I'm going to send you. And with this man in your congregation, this brother, this fellow soldier, this fellow worker, this man of such character in your congregation, it will go well with you. He will help to minister to you, even as he has helped to minister to me, and my anxiety will be lessened. Ultimately, Epaphroditus' mission to Paul ended because Epaphroditus' heart was no longer in it. It was no longer in it, but also the Apostle Paul felt that it would be better for Epaphroditus and better for the church at Philippi should he return to them. And so sometimes missions last for a season and then they end. That's a fact. The question is, how do we evaluate them? How do we evaluate the ending of them, whether they were a success or not? Now, at times in your Christian life, you will serve in a ministry for a time, and then for whatever reason, that time will be over. But the end is not the end. It wasn't the end for Epaphroditus. Paul understood that the end of his mission to Paul meant the beginning of his mission to the church at Philippi. And this goes to the question of answering, how did Paul evaluate success? It's because of the way he evaluated success that he was able to say, you know, Epaphroditus, you should return. You should return to the church at Philippi. So how did Paul evaluate success? Well, he says in verse 29, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Understand that Paul is an apostle. He's working under divine inspiration, and so his evaluation, his definition of success is God's definition of success. Now, there's no indication that Epaphroditus was sent on a short-term errand, and there's every indication that he was supposed to stay there until Paul himself had been freed from prison. For Paul says to them, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." Why did Paul have to tell them to be happy that he had returned? Why did Paul have to tell them to honor him? Because the distinct possibility existed that they would see his return as a failure. They would see his return as a failure. They would see Timothy and Epaphroditus walking down the road, having been sent from the Paul, coming into the gates of the city of Philippi, and their first question would be, "Where is Paul? Epaphroditus, you were supposed to minister to Paul. We commissioned you and sent you to take care of Paul, and yet Paul's still in prison, and here you are coming back to us." But Paul says, no. Rejoice that he's back. Rejoice that he's well and honor him because he has been faithful to Christ. And this gets to Paul's definition of success. Epaphroditus had nearly died because he had risked his life. That's a gambling term. He had staked his life for the service of Christ, considering the task that Christ had given him to be of greater worth than his own personal safety. And so he almost died on account of it. "He did this to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is not Paul's way of indicting them for a lack of love, but for a lack of proximity. In other words, you wanted to serve me, and the only way that you could do that was to send Epaphroditus. Now, our congregation sponsors David and Barbara Cross, who are missionaries in England. We can't all go to England and serve them. What can we do? We can pray for them. We can send them encouragement. We can give them money. We can do all kinds of things. But there are things we can't do because of lack of proximity. And the Philippian church couldn't do things. What was lacking in their service to Paul, they made up for by sending Epaphroditus to care for him. So he brought the monetary gift, and he worked as their hands and feet as they ministered to Paul. Paul defines success in ministry. Paul defines a successful mission. Paul defines a successful term of service, not by the amount of time you spent someplace, not by the number of converts you made, not by the growth of the church, not by all the outward ways and evidences that we so often use to evaluate what constitutes success. Instead, he says, fidelity to Jesus Christ in the work he's given you to do is success. You have succeeded simply in doing the work, regardless of the fruit that is produced. Success, as a matter of fact, is a posture of your heart as it submits to Christ Jesus. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth," or "God gave the increase," depending on which translation you're accustomed to. And that teaches you something. You have the responsibility to seize hold of the ministries that God has given you, but who actually makes them work? God. Can you convert anyone? No. Can you make a church grow? No. What can you do? You can be faithful to Jesus Christ, and that is success in ministry. That's good news. Is that not good news? That's good news. God receives your service as a fragrant offering. And that means that you can serve joyfully, you can serve with freedom as a church and with individuals. It also means this, in the same way that we need to redefine what mission is and recognize that things that we would consider just, well, I just serve in the church, or I just make cookies for RUF. We need to redefine mission and exalt those things in the same way that we exalt those who teach or who preach. Those things need to be lifted up. But in the same way, I want you to understand this. In many parts of the broadly evangelical Christian world, what you run into is Christians who serve until it hurts. And as soon as service becomes difficult, as soon as it's painful or personally costly to me, then I pull back from it. Because after all, if I want to serve, it has to be fun. It has to be according to my schedule and according to my time. It has to please me. And if it becomes unpleasant to me, then I will leave. But then there are us Reformed folks. We do it very, very differently. Here's how we do it. Because we understand that God is sovereign, and especially because we understand that union with Christ means that we're united to Christ in his sufferings as well as in his glories, we go on the other end and we labor in a ministry that our hearts have long since abandoned, and that every outward sign serves to point to the fact that it's time to leave, but we stay in it stoically. Because if we don't, we fear that we have failed. We don't grant ourselves the right to say, it's time to be done with this. Look at Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. Epaphroditus had been there for a time. He had been sick. He had recovered. He's still there. He's longing for the people of Philippi. His heart is distressed with deep spiritual anguish. But when does he finally leave? When Paul says, brother, it's okay. It's time for you to leave. This is where it's a part, it's a glorious thing to be involved in a church that has oversight and in which there's accountability. We have, our particular church has a presbytery, a group of churches that has accountability with one another. Dave Hansen and I were talking several months ago about a man that we know who has been laboring in a very small church in which only a handful of people have been coming for years and years and years. It's been years since he's had any passion for it, years since he has been disheartened, but he feels as though he can't leave. He feels guilt at leaving. And Reverend Hansen said, you know what, if that were one of our churches, our presbytery would come to us and they would say, brother, it's time to close these doors. Because God has chosen not to give the fruit, but you have labored faithfully in the work that God has given you. Sometimes the biblical answer is not run away as soon as it becomes difficult, nor is it hold on out of a sense of pride or out of a fear of failure. But the biblical answer is somewhere in the middle, in the form of wisdom that is brought to us by our brothers and sisters in Christ as we pray for the peace that passes understanding. And we seek for God to give us an answer that allows us to be at peace with staying, even in the midst of conflict and hurt, or peace in leaving something that we had previously been a part of. What that means is that you have freedom. You have freedom to serve and then to stop serving and to recuperate. You have freedom to labor without fruit and know that you have had success because it is not yours to give the fruit. You have freedom to support another in ministry, freedom for these things to be done without guilt. This speaks to the importance of putting yourself under a body of believers, of being part of a community where people can come to you and say, you know what, it's okay. It's okay for this to be done now. And you have freedom knowing that God's love for you is not contingent on your service of him. It's contingent on Christ's service of you as he laid down his life for you. That is where God's love for you finds its footing, not in what you have done for him. I'm not going to try and sugarcoat things and say it's always the right thing to leave. Sometimes ministry will be personally painful to you. It was to Paul. It was to Epaphroditus. As a matter of fact, ministry will inconvenience you. If you try to serve one another, they will wound you. Sometimes you try to shepherd the sheep and the sheep bite. Sometimes you try to bind up their wounds and they kick you in the process. There are times you will question yourself. You will wonder, why, God, have you called me to this place? Or what have you called me to do in this place? Or am I even the right person to be doing this thing? You will question yourself. But if success is defined as fidelity and not fruit, if success is defined as fidelity to Christ and not the fruit of that fidelity, then you can understand that if the posture of your heart has been one of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, you have had success. You do not control the outcomes, whether there is fruit, whether there are converts, how long you serve, if other people cooperate with you, if they like you or don't like you, all of these things are out of your hands. It is yours, beloved, to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to seek His peace in going or in staying, in serving or in stepping away from service. And it is ours to be gracious to one another in that process. Because Jesus Christ loves and accepts your service as successful insofar as it flows from your love for Him. When David and Barbara Cross were here a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to talk to them about their mission in England. And they have been there for decades. They have had a handful of converts. They have helped to plant a church. By American standards, it has not been very fruitful at all. As a matter of fact, David Cross referred to missionary work in England as plowing concrete. How's that for a picture? But you know what? I would define their mission in England as a wild success, because they love Jesus Christ and they are exercising faithfulness to Him. And in spite of what we would consider not very much fruit, they have deep peace that this is where they're supposed to be in the face of that adversity. And that is their exercise of fidelity to Jesus Christ. So, beloved, serve with joy. Serve with freedom as an offering, a fragrant offering to Christ, knowing that it is His to give the fruit and that it's yours to be faithful to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that we can serve You only because You have first loved us in Christ. Father, let that love be our deep motivation. Receive the work that we do on His behalf as a fragrant offering, and help us always to remember and to remind one another that success is not defined by the results or the outcomes. Success is defined by being faithful to Jesus Christ, and it is yours to give the increase. Father, help us to love and to serve Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.